together today from Acts chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. That will be our primary text for today's message. And let me pray once again before I get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come together today as a church family, as your beloved children. The opportunity we've had, Father God, to lift our voices to praise and worship you, to lift our prayers up to you, to hear from Phil how you are moving around the world in over 200 countries to have your word delivered into the hands of those who need it. And Father God, now we come to you, to your word, for ourselves, for today. We pray that you will speak to us, Father God, through your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today, Father, and help me to deliver this message that you've laid on my heart for your people. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. I want to start with this question. Do Christians ever feel discouraged? Do we ever find ourselves afraid? Do we experience distresses and weaknesses? Well, of course we do. It is yes to all of these. I myself have experienced all of these at times, especially related to my ministry as a pastor. Am I alone in this? No. Even some of the greatest men found in the pages of Scripture experienced these things. Moses cried out to God, "Why have you been so hard on your servant?" Elijah, in fear of Jezebel, fled into the wilderness as he despaired of living. And he cried out to God, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life." There are many other examples. Job, David, Jonah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Even our Lord was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we will see today, the Apostle Paul also experienced weakness, distress, fear, and affliction. But we will also see that the God of all comfort comforted him, strengthened him, and lifted up his head so that he could continue to do the work that God had called him to. As we've already seen, Paul's second missions journey had at times been arduous and grueling. The missions team headed up by Paul had run into trouble in almost every city where they had proclaimed the gospel. In Philippi, Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison, from which God delivered them, but then they were forced to leave the city. In Thessalonica, where they initially enjoyed great success, persecution arose from the Jews and forced him to flee to Berea. There, many responded to his preaching, but soon persecution arrived, and once again, he was forced to flee to the city of Corinth. To the city of Athens. He arrived alone in Athens and was greatly disturbed to see the extent of the idolatry in that great city. And he was given an opportunity to give a brilliant speech in defense of Christianity, for which he was mocked, ridiculed, called a babbler, and the message was largely ignored, with just a few converts to show for his efforts. So we left Athens for the 50-mile trek to the city of Corinth, alone, short on funds, discouraged, and fearful of what would happen to him there. Corinth. Why does it have to be Corinth? He may have said. By Paul's day, Corinth had replaced Athens as the leading political and commercial center in all of Greece. Corinth enjoyed a strategic location on the Isthmus of Corinth, which connected the Peloponnesian Peninsula with the rest of Greece. You can see that on this map. Bottom left, where the circle jogs back like that, in Achaia, that's where Corinth was located. Nearly all the traffic between northern and southern Greece passed through the city. It also had a port to the west and a port to the east, so much of the east-west trade also passed through the city. In Paul's day, the population of Corinth is estimated to be around 200,000, not counting the many sailors, businessmen, and travelers that traveled through the city. As a result, it was a city known for its entertainment and its immorality, sort of the Las Vegas of the Roman world. In fact, the phrase "to Corinthianize" had been used to describe anyone involved in sexual promiscuity for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years that phrase had been used to describe those involved in sexual fornication, to Corinthianize. Part of the reason for that was that outside of the city of Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Each evening, that temple's 1,000 priestesses, who were actually ritual prostitutes, would descend into the city to ply their trade. In sharp contrast to the intellectual, cultural, and religious center of Athens, Corinth was a seedy city known for its debauchery. So Paul arrives in Corinth, and he arrives in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. How do we know this? Because this is how he describes himself in his later letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul writes this: "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He also spoke of his trials in his first letter, written to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth, where Paul wrote, quote, "Brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." 1 Thessalonians 3:7. So Paul reaches Corinth discouraged, weak, distressed, and fearful, not knowing what to expect next. And he was all alone. Or was he? God, the God of all comfort, the God who is our strength and shield and the lifter of our head, did not leave Paul. And he did not leave Paul in that state. As we will see, God encouraged him through four means: through Christian companions, through new converts to Christ, through a direct assurance from God himself, and through deliverance from his enemies. So let's look at how God provides encouragement for the Apostle Paul. Let me read verses 1 through 5. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So the first way that God provided encouragement to Paul was through Christian companions. Paul would need a place to stay, and he would need work to support himself. Being a tent maker by trade, he sought work in that trade and was introduced to a Christian couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews from Rome because they were causing constant disturbances. And the emperor had had enough. And so he kicks them all out. But of course, this was all according to God's perfect plan. Here, 1 to 2 years later, depending on whether this is AD 50 or 51, Paul finds these Christians in Corinth, of all places. It must have been a tremendous blessing to Paul to meet a Christian couple in the city of Corinth. And he was able to stay with them and work with them to provide his financial needs. And he also began to attend the local synagogue and reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks regarding Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the source of salvation from the penalty of our sins. Then Luke tells us that Timothy and Silas finally arrived as well, which was another great encouragement to Paul. As Christians, we need the fellowship of the saints to strengthen and encourage us. Amen?
Amen.
We went through some difficult months as a church family because of the pandemic, because of not being able to meet together. Because video church is not the same. Amen? It is not the same. Now, my wife kids around about me becoming a movie star last year. Because for the first time, my sermons were placed in YouTube. In fact, the other day we were looking on the TV for something on YouTube, and all of a sudden there was Steve Wadley as a choice. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. Anyone looking through their TV can all of a sudden run across me? Oh, amazing. But my pastor, Don, agrees with me in this. It was a blessing to be able to still preach and have the word go out to you. But it was not the same as being gathered together in fellowship with one another. We are not created by God or recreated by God in Christ to live separated, but to live together in community. And that is what Paul needed. That is what we all need. And God provided this for Paul. Next, God encouraged Paul through granting success to his proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 5 with me again. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, for I am innocent. For now I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, being the synagogue, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. In other words, a Gentile who believed in God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So, Silas and Timothy arrived, and they brought with them a generous financial gift from the Macedonian churches. And that allowed Paul to devote himself now to full-time gospel ministry. Luke tells us once again that Paul was testifying to the Jews from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. As we have seen, he would have shown them that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, including the need for the Messiah to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins. And indeed, he did die upon the cross. He also earned for us the righteousness which we so desperately needed, the righteousness without which no one can see God. He would also have preached the resurrection of Jesus, his victory over sin and death, and his ascension back into heaven from where he rules over his kingdom and over all the affairs of man. As so often it happened, when Paul presented the gospel to his countrymen, some believed, but many rejected it and became hostile and abusive towards Paul. They opposed him. They reviled him. So what did he do? He shook the dust off his garments. That was a sign to the Jews. When the Jews would come back into Israel from Gentile territory, they would shake the dust off their clothes and off their sandals because they didn't want to bring any Gentile dust into the country of Israel. So Paul is like, I'm done with you folks. Okay. I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, one of the new converts to Christ was a Gentile whose home was right next to the synagogue. Awkward. And that became the new house church in Corinth. Not only was he converted, but so was Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and his entire household trusted in Christ and were baptized along with others. This surely must have been a great encouragement to Paul. He was seeing so much fruit in his ministry. But he had seen this pattern before, and it had always ended badly for him. Initial success at seeing people saved and a church planted, only to then be attacked by the Jews in the city and being forced to flee. So with each passing day, the threat to him must have loomed larger and larger in his thoughts and in his prayers. But this time it would be different. God himself would give Paul all the assurance that he needed. Look at verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I want us to take a few minutes to unpack this vision given to Paul. This is one of six visions given to Paul that are recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. God encourages Paul here by speaking to him directly in this vision. First, God says to him, "Do not be afraid." As surprising as that might be to us, given who Paul was and how God had used him, Paul was afraid. And God knew it. And that to me is very comforting. Listen to me. God knows what we are going through. Even if you were to tell no one, which I do not recommend, God knows. He knows your heart. He knows your fears. He knows what we are going through, and he cares about us, even about our feelings. Paul was not the first child of God to hear those words from God. Do not be afraid. They were spoken by God to Joshua, to David, Elijah, and Elisha, to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm, and to the women at the empty tomb, and to Simon Peter. Paul was in good company, and so are we when we are afraid. God is reminding us through them that he knows us, and he is there for us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And then God says, go on speaking and do not be silent. Was Paul tempted to stop speaking? Was he tired of debating and reasoning? Was he planning to move on before the opposition of the Jews once again came upon him? God says to him, go on speaking. Years later, Paul will admonish young Timothy with these familiar words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul and Timothy, along with all followers of Christ, have been called to be witnesses for Christ, called to proclaim the word of God, called to proclaim the gospel. This is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And this is because faith comes by hearing the word. That is the means that God has ordained to bring his elect to faith in Christ. Go on speaking the word, God says. Do not be silent. And I believe God is saying the same thing to us today. Speak the word. Do not be silent. Do not live in fear of what man may do to you. Because he is with us. Amen. And that's what he next says to Paul. For I am with you. God wanted Paul to know that he was not alone. God was with him. Now, this is another promise that is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. That God is himself with his children. He is our strength, our shield, our strong tower, our comforter, the lifter of our head. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples the Great Commission to go and make disciples. That same Great Commission still applies to us today. Amen. We are to go and make disciples. And then he gave them this assurance. Jesus gave this assurance to his disciples. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, he's with us until he comes back again. Because his spirit dwells within us. Amen. Jesus is always with us. And everyone who has trusted in him is indwelt by his spirit. God has made it very clear in both the Old and New Testaments that he will never leave you nor forsake you, as the writer to the Hebrew reminds us. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Now, Paul knew this to be true. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the promises of God to his people. But listen to me. It is something that we need to be reminded of because we so easily forget. Especially when facing those who mean to do us harm, as Paul was. So God, who does not stop there, he knows Paul's fears and concerns. So then he says to Paul, no one will attack you to harm you. Wow. God wanted Paul to be assured that he was in control, even over the opposition party. And God was not going to let any harm be done to Paul in Corinth. What a promise this is. What a blessing. Paul knew that trouble was brewing among the Jews who opposed him, and he had experienced their wrath before. But now God promises that Paul, and by extension those who were with him, would not be harmed. This dramatically altered Paul's plans, as we shall soon see. And finally, God encouraged Paul with this final statement. I have many people in this city who are my people. What people was God referring to here? It cannot simply be those who had already become Christians, for they really could not be described as many. No, God is speaking here of the elect. Those who had been chosen by God and appointed to eternal life that had not yet believed. God was in essence promising Paul great fruit would come from Paul's ministry in Corinth, as God had many in that city who would become his people through hearing the gospel message, through putting their faith in Jesus Christ. The only way we can be saved is by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior and putting our faith and trust in him. And God had chosen many in the city of Corinth to experience his salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. Well, this greatly encouraged Paul and caused him to stay in Corinth and continue in his ministry there, as we read in verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Remember, before this, Paul had been moving from place to place to place, never spending more than a few weeks or perhaps a couple of months in any one place. But as soon as God spoke to him and encouraged him, he decided to stay on in Corinth. And the result? Many in that city came to believe and trust in Christ, and a large church was established there. Praise the Lord. There was one more way that God provided encouragement for Paul, and that was by delivering him from his enemies, just as he had promised. Look at verses 12 through 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crimes, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So Paul's Jewish opponents had watched in frustrated rage as more and more people came to faith in Christ. Finally, in desperation, they tried to get the Roman authorities to put a stop to Paul's preaching and ministry. Remember, this had worked in prior cities. So the Jews brought Paul before the Roman proconsul, accusing him of breaking Roman law. But this time, just as God had promised, Paul was delivered from any consequences due to the Roman proconsul wanting nothing to do with this matter. He actually had them thrown out of the tribunal. And then the Jews, who were furious, seized the new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, and took it out on him, beating him instead of Paul. Well, probably because wasn't successful in prosecuting Paul. On a side note, Sosthenes would later become a follower of Christ. He was one of the many. that God had in Corinth. So as we have seen, God knew exactly what Paul had gone through and what was now going through as he reached Corinth. God had a plan for Paul, and God encouraged him by providing him with Christian companions, blessing his ministry efforts with new converts to Christ, by giving him a vision in which God assured Paul that he would protect him and bless him, and then by doing exactly what he had promised. What about us? Will God always be there for us? Will God be our strength and our shield? Well, what does God say to us on that topic? God tells us that He is our strength and shield. I want to remind you of that in a few verses as we close. In Psalms 3:3, we read these words, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." We used to sing that in a song, beautiful song. God is our shield, and God is the lifter of our head when things seem to be stacked against us. God can lift our countenance. Psalm 28:7, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." In Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read this, "God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." Now note that. It's for those who take refuge in Him. It's for those who believe in Him. It's for those who trust in Him. He's not a shield for those who refuse to believe in Christ. He is a shield for those who do. How about this promise from Isaiah 41:10? "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is that not a tremendous promise from God to us? Or Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Listen to this. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall fail and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What precious and magnificent promises these are to us. Amen. God is our strength and our shield. Yes, we may suffer for a little while on this earth, but God is going to carry us through that suffering.
Okay.
And one day, of course, we will be forever with Him in glory. That's why Paul can describe what we're going through now as momentary light affliction. It is so in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Amen? This is exactly why the Apostle Paul, years later, will write these words, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. And I believe that this applies to every one of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation. Not only have we been saved from the penalty due for our sins, but we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, who will never leave us or forsake us, and who strengthens us in order that we might please and glorify Him as we walk through the trials and troubles of this life. Never underestimate the impact of the fall, but never underestimate the power of God who indwells you either. We can do all things that God calls us to do through the power that He supplies to His beloved children, to His beloved bride, to His church. I hope that this encourages you as it did Paul and as it did I. I hope that you will go out of here encouraged to continue the role that God has called us to be His witnesses, to speak His truth, and to know that He is our strength, He is our shield, He is our everlasting God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful reminder that Paul was a human being just as we are. You used him in powerful ways, just as You can us. But Paul also had weaknesses. He had fears. He had physical difficulties. And yet, Father God, You comforted him. You strengthened him. You protected him. You set the boundaries of his suffering. And You blessed him in his ministry for Your own glory. I pray that You would do the same thing for us. Help us, Father God, to trust in You no matter what the circumstances around us are or the circumstances inside of us. Help us to trust You, Father, no matter how dark this world gets, nor how much persecution we are under. To know, Father God, that You set the limits, You set the boundaries, and You are our strength and our shield. Help us, Father God, to trust in You and to continue to do the work You've called us to. To Your praise and to Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.